Good morning. The Bible passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
Thanks, Roz, and good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I've been getting text messages from my children. If I haven't met you before, I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and I'll be outside with creaming soda and ice cream exploding all over my shirt later on, so you'll be able to come and find me. Now, I don't know about you, but last week my socials were filled with pictures of people who ran the Sydney Marathon. It was Sunday, it was Monday, it was Tuesday, it was constant. And I tell you what, if I was ever going to run a marathon, surely it would be on a day like last Sunday or today. How good is it to live in Sydney and with the crowds and everything else? If only I had the legs to match, I would have run it myself. Now, even if you didn't run the marathon or you didn't know someone who ran the marathon, I think we can all agree this early spring weather has been incredible. Is there a better place in the world to live than right here? Indeed, you look at this picture and no wonder my friends from other parts of the world say, surely life in Sydney could not get one bit better. And yet, how little do they know, hey? Isn't it true that when you just scratch below the surface of many of our lives, that actually under the shining sun and the blue skies, there are many people whose lives are really tough. And if not now, have been or will be again. If you're not carrying a burden yet, when you look around you, you know it's just around the corner. And for some, the house is collapsing. And there's little that you can do to stop it. You know, our culture, what we live and breathe in, thrives on the daily expectation of constant achievement and constant busyness. And it feels relentless. And I'm certain that many of us are juggling rising costs and long commutes and endless pressure to give our kids every single opportunity that we can. We long to see our kids flourish in school and flourish in sport and flourish in music and flourish in friendships. And yet behind the busy schedule sits the quiet ache of thinking, on the one hand, will it ever be enough? And on the other hand, please make it stop. I want to get off. You know, we parents carry the weight of providing and guiding and protecting while feeling stretched thin ourselves. So as we chase the dream of work that fulfills, as we chase the dream of a marriage that lasts, as we chase the dream of a successful future for our children who are growing up in a technological age that's got all the associated mental health issues with it, many of us are left exhausted. And wondering where rest, contentment, peace might be found. And of course, that's before you care for your parents, your dog, and your super fund. The mental load is overwhelming. And this is not just anecdotal. A recent survey by an organization called First 5 Years found that the three words parents best felt describe their family life over the last 3 months were happy, stressed, and overwhelmed. And happiness is going down, and stress is going up. Now, can I say, no one came to church this morning to be barraged with negativity, but this is where we are, I don't want you to be left in a worse place than when you arrived. So where is all this going? Why are we talking about this? What are we going to do with this? Well, what I want us to do this morning is start listening to Jesus. And we're going to listen to the passage that was read for us a few moments ago. It's only short, so for context, Jesus has been speaking to a crowd, a large crowd, who are gathered around to hear him. He's been healing people with various diseases and doing all sorts of other things. And among the crowd, there are friends of his and enemies of his. There are people who are interested in the things Jesus has to say. There are people who are intrigued in the things Jesus has to say. And there are people who know much of Jesus, and there are people who know very little of Jesus. And I suspect that that's probably not dissimilar to people who are here today, people who know a lot and people who only know just a very little. And either way, in this passage from the Bible, Jesus speaks of the benefit of listening to the things he has to say when life gets tough. And so this is an ideal passage for us to look at together this morning. Starting Luke chapter 6, verse 47, and Jesus says, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." Just at the very beginning here, one of the misconceptions about Jesus is that he just came to do miracles or to show us the way to live. But he actually says here that his words are important. That when we come to work Jesus out, we don't just look at the things he did. We actually need to listen to the things that he said, and his words are not just important, they are to be put into practice. And so what is it like when you do put those words into practice? Well, next verse, verse 48, Jesus says, "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built." Now, can I say that water is so interesting to me? I found out some very cool things about water this week. Do you know that a newborn baby is 78% water, but you are only 55% water? Isn't that weird? Water. We need water to stay alive, but too much water will kill you. You know, we splash around in water all day in the summer, delighting in its cool, but when too much of it comes at once, its force is devastating. Now, Jesus is not just talking here about actual water and actual houses, but he's using this picture here to talk about you and me and life and the difficulties that come at us in life. All the overwhelming things are like torrents of water. And his point here is that anyone who listens to his words and puts them into practice won't be knocked over when the torrents of water come. Now note, he doesn't say torrents won't come. He doesn't promise a life where everything is easy and free. He just says that when the torrents do come, those who've listened to his words, those who've put them into practice, when those difficult moments come, well, you'll stand in the midst of life's trials and tribulations. By contrast, in the next verse, Jesus says, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." No one wants that, right? So it looks like Jesus has something pretty good on offer here. Listening and doing his word provides stability when the stress is dialed up. Listening and doing his word provides a firm foundation when the overwhelm is real. Now, that's a cool concept, but the right question for us to ask this morning is it actually true? Can listening to Jesus and doing his words really bring real peace to real lives in St. Ives today? Well, I asked a bunch of people who've been following Jesus a while this week, and they all said to me, yes. And they pointed to a variety of different words that Jesus said that helped them. But here are some words that a number of them pointed me towards from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, Jesus is saying here that when the pressure mounts, when the load feels too heavy, you don't have to carry it alone. When fear rises and you don't know what tomorrow holds, you can lean on someone stronger than yourself. When loneliness bites and when you feel forgotten, you are never abandoned when you have Jesus. Jesus doesn't wave away our problems. Jesus doesn't promise a pressure-free life, but he gives you himself, and that brings rest and peace. He says, you can cease your striving to win in the world because the God of the world knows you. You can cease your striving to win at life because the God of the world loves you and he's towards you just as you are. Your value and your identity don't need to be found in what you achieve or what you become or what you make your children become, because the God of the world is willing to call you his child and he's with you. But that's not all. Jesus gives rest and peace because his spirit lives in those who listen to his word and do what he says. And that same spirit speaks God's promises into the noise of your mind, reminding you that you are loved, reminding that you are forgiven, reminding you that you are secure and founded when you trust in Jesus. That means even when life feels out of control, you're held. But even that's not all. Jesus gives rest and peace because he invites you day by day to hand him your cares in prayer. And we're promised that as we pray to him and hand over our concerns to him, that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding, a deep calm that doesn't come from the world, but that comes from him, and that is very real, and that makes all the difference in the world. You see, Jesus' words aren't just ideas on a page. They're real promises. And when you step into them, they will become rest and peace for your soul. I want to share a story with you now of a time when these promises became very real to me. My wife Nikki and I have four kids, and on the 28th of June 2016... our eldest, Michelle, at the age of 17, had a clot form in her brain and she had a very significant stroke. She had it while she was on a mission trip working with a church in a remote village northeast of Suva in Fiji while she was eating breakfast in the morning. And she started feeling dizzy, she lost all capacity to speak, and she just passed out. After a health assessment, she was flown to a hospital in Suva, airlifted by Medivac to Sydney, arrived in Liverpool Hospital late in the evening, about 36 hours after the whole incident began. So it was too late for all these modern stroke medicines to be effective for her. And while doctors were speaking positively, they were also working hurriedly around her, trying to save her life. The next morning, Nikki and I were called into a meeting with a medical team and a social worker, and they made no promises to us of anything, except that they were doing their best. And I tell you, in that moment, I completely lost it. I'm the dad. And this day of all days is the reminder that as the dad, sometimes you feel like you're meant to make sure nothing ever goes wrong for your little people. And something was going catastrophically wrong. And I was heaving with tears, an inability to even speak or comprehend what was going on, wondering why this would happen to my beautiful eldest daughter, and wondering, where's Jesus in this? Where's Jesus when she's overseas trying to share Jesus with people, and this happens? And it took me some time. But eventually I remembered Jesus' promise. That no matter what he was, no matter what was happening in the world, he was right there with me. That in this chaotic world that he came into and to which he became a subject of grief and pain and hunger and hurt and more, I remembered that in trusting him, I am loved. I am secure. I have a firm foundation. And I am a child of God. And I remember opening up this verse and others and hearing Jesus say to me, come and sit with me. Cast your cares on me. I've got this. And I sat in the peace-filled promise of Jesus' presence as he said, I'm with you to the very end of the age. And sure enough, slowly, not immediately, but slowly for me, the peace that surpasses all understanding was mine again. Not in hours, not in days, but in weeks. Now, our daughter Michelle survived and she's thriving. Here she is learning how to count again and learning how to say numbers again. I vividly remember when she saw this number, she said, 677. And that's what a stroke does to your brain, right? But now she's a school teacher with multiple constant physical reminders of that day, including having no feeling down one side of her body completely and living with constant pins and needles in her right hand. But I can tell you, she loves Jesus more today than the day before the stroke. And so I can promise you that trusting Jesus makes all the difference in the world, in all the trials and dramas that the world will spray at you. But can I also promise you that peace now, being able to cope now, being able to find sort of stasis now in the world, is not the only thing that this short little passage from the Bible is about. It's not all about Jesus offering something now. In fact, if we were to stop here and only give thanks that Jesus brings peace to our lives now, which he really does, we'd actually miss the big thing that Jesus came to do. More than that, you may have heard all I've said so far and think, hey, that's cool. Good on you, Nigel. But I'm okay at finding peace without Jesus. And I want to say that may be the case for you. You may have heard everything that I've said this morning and think to yourself, yeah, I don't need Jesus. I'm okay at finding peace now. My question, if that's you, is what about then? Do you remember Blockbuster? The physical shop where you would physically go and physically hire a movie to watch on your physical Saturday night. You actually had to leave your house. It was so weird, but so very real. It's well known that the owners of Netflix, then operating as a postal movie distributor, they'd post a movie to you, so you'd have to go out to the store, you could sort of contact them and they'd send it out to you. The owners of Netflix tried to sell Netflix to Blockbuster for just $50 million. Netflix is now worth $1.5 billion. But don't worry about that, that's fine. In fact, Blockbuster laughed them out of the room and said something like, the internet hysteria is overblown. Well, Mark Randolph, who's one of the founders, wants people to learn lots of things from that lesson. But here's the primary thing that he said in a recent interview with Fortune magazine that he wants people to learn. He said, if you are unwilling to disrupt yourself, there will always be someone willing to disrupt your business for you. Now, can I say, as I've spent time listening to Jesus, I've discovered that he is that someone. He is the ultimate disruptor. For he has entered into our world and spoken. And we might think that we have everything in the best, most peaceful state that we can find it. But Jesus says, look at the finish line. Jesus says, look at the end, because there is a great Netflix-sized disruption that is coming toward each one of us. In Jesus' words, there is a torrent coming that is much larger than anything we will face on earth. And Jesus speaks about it and warns us of it and tells us what to do in response to it over and over and over again. And if you miss this, you miss the whole of Jesus. Now, I'm speaking about the moment when each of us will come face to face with God in eternity. When we will have to give an account to God for the life that each of us has lived in the world. Now, it's not uncommon for people to think that God is keeping some sort of running total on each of us in heaven. And when we get up to heaven, he's going to count up the ticks and count up the crosses. And as long as there's a few more ticks than there are crosses, then all will be okay. But that's not how it works according to Jesus. He calls it really simply when he explains why he actually came to earth. And he says, the Son of Man, that's a title he used for himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And indeed, Jesus makes it super clear that the lost is all of us. The lost includes me. The lost includes you. The lost includes your children, your parents, and all the people you know. Anyone who takes a breath on this planet, Jesus says, is among the lost. And so Jesus didn't come to inspire us. Jesus didn't come to offer just coping strategies in the face of life's problem. The core thing he came to do was to save us from being lost, to find us, to rescue us, to draw us back into relationship with God, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Because each one of us is lost to God because we've ignored the God of the universe. Each of us is lost in sin because we've not obeyed the God of the universe. Each of us is facing the judgment of God because we've not lived treating God as God. We are without hope in the world, but for Jesus. For at the cross, Jesus sought us out. He stepped into our place. He bore our guilt and carried the punishment that we deserved. He died to offer us forgiveness. This is the heartbeat of Jesus. This is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. You wonder what Christians are on about, what the Christian faith is on about. Why is a cross at the center of the Christian faith? It's because at the center of everything, Jesus died to take from you all that you have done in disobeying God and to give to you life and peace. And so at the cross, he absorbs the cost of our sin in his body so he can give us forgiveness. And the result is peace. Peace with God now, not striving nor fear, but peace, because at the end, when the judgment comes, the verdict has already been handed down on Jesus instead of you. At the cross, he died for you so that you could be forgiven and accepted and sure and secure. This is the joy and good news of Jesus. He came to seek us out, and in his death, he came to save us. And when we trust in him, he secures us for eternity. And so that's why Jesus says in another part of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. So when the torrent of judgment comes, those who trust in Jesus will stand firm because they have a firm foundation in him. And they will live. And not because of what we have done, but because of the rock on whom we stand, Jesus himself, who endured the storm for us at the cross. And so Jesus' question for you today is simple. Will you hear these words and put them into practice? Will you come and believe in me, the one who came to seek and save the lost? Because if you do, when the judgment comes, you'll stand. But if you don't, then Jesus says here that your destruction will be complete. Now, there's an extra warning in the very first verse of our passage as well. And perhaps this warning might be for you. In verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I want to say this morning, it's possible to be someone who says all the right Christian things. It's possible to be someone who turns up at all the right Christian things. It's even possible to be someone who gets on the morning tea roster and to church early. Actually, I'm not sure that's possible. Who gets on the morning tea roster and gets to church with their kids and actually does all the Christian things and yet not actually to have trusted Jesus yourself. It's actually possible to look very Christian, but not to have trusted Jesus in your own heart. You might have been here for months or years, or perhaps this is just your first time today. Either way, I want to give you a chance this morning to change your eternity. I want to give you a chance this morning to trust in Jesus, to turn to Him, to receive from Him the peace in eternity that He offers at the cross, and the peace in life now that He offers through His presence. Peace, like a calm river, full, complete joy. Now, that's not something I can offer, but it is something you can ask for. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a moment, a prayer thanking God for Jesus, a prayer asking God for forgiveness and thanking God for the peace He brings through His death on the cross. Here's the prayer that I'm going to pray for us in just a second. And if this sounds like the sort of prayer that you're ready to pray today, then why don't you pray along with me? Commit yourself to Jesus, the one who offers peace now and the peace you need in eternity. Let me pray, and if this prayer is right for you, then pray along in your own head. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry that I've tried to do life without you, the one who brings peace. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus, who brings peace now and in eternity. Help me to live for you and this peace. Amen.